Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends in Christ, today is the Feast of the Holy Trinity. It is that day of the church year where we are reminded of the precious doctrine that our God, the Lord, is one God, and yet this one divine being is three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we are reminded, especially in our gospel lesson for today, that there can be no salvation apart from this doctrine of the Blessed Holy Trinity. If God is not the triune God, then Jesus is a mere man and cannot save anyone. But the fact is that God himself became man in the person of Jesus Christ so that as man he could take our place under the law and be our substitute. And as God, his obedience, his suffering, his taking of our punishment could be of infinite saving value. And so it is necessary to eternal salvation, not just that you subscribe to a doctrine as a person might subscribe to a mathematical formula. The point is that Jesus must be God and man in one person. And yet, the same Jesus who is God and man in one person often prayed to and spoke of his heavenly Father. And he spoke of the Holy Ghost as one who is a he, who does things among the people of God. The Holy Ghost is not a thing. The Holy Ghost is not a mere power or influence, but the Holy Ghost is the third person of the Holy Trinity. So whether it is the work of the Father in sending his Son into the world to redeem it, whether it is the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who worked our salvation by his obedience, suffering, and death, or whether it is the Holy Ghost who comes to us in baptism and the gospel and ignites faith and sustains faith in our hearts, it is all the work of God to us, upon us, and for us. And we are the happy recipients of the work of God. We Lutherans are monergists. That means that everything that pertains to our salvation is the work of God. It's not we do our part and then God sees that we mean business and then he steps in and does his part. The whole thing is the work of God. And this is what we mean when we are talking about the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. So, there's this guy Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. He is called among his people, he is called the teacher of Israel. All right? He is a famous teacher of the law. And he comes to Jesus at night because he doesn't want to know anyone to know that he's talking to Jesus. Comes to Jesus at night and he says to Jesus, Rabbi, we know, me and my fellows, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And so he gives Jesus a compliment. And he says, we have examined the situation and we have drawn a conclusion. And that conclusion that we have arrived at is that you must be a teacher come from God, because the miracles that you do make that obvious. And now we read this and we say, oh, that's pretty good, right? But Jesus sees right through these well-meant words. You see, many religious people mean well while at the same time being dead wrong. There are many people who profess to be Christians who haven't got a clue about Jesus and salvation. But they profess to be Christians, and they are offended if anybody ever doubts them. Right? So here, Jesus sees right through Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus the one thing needful. He says, Nicodemus, unless you are begotten from above, unless you're born of God, unless you are changed and you become an entirely different person, you will never see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is shocked. Jesus has just told him that he does not see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus thought he's been a member of the kingdom of God his whole life, and all of his obedience to the law is the testimony that he certainly possesses the kingdom of God. You see, he is like many of those people who rely on their works and their profession in order to consider themselves to be a member of the kingdom, whether or not they have a true, living, saving faith. And so Jesus tells him, nope, you can make all the nice statements about God that you want, but unless you are born from above, unless God begets you and you are born of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You don't understand anything about it, and you do not participate in it. Well, Nicodemus reacts to this, and he says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? In other words, Nicodemus is thinking of things that I should have to do. I can get myself born again if I do something. And this is the essence of human-centered religion, that it's all about you and what you do, right? And so when Jesus says that you must be born from above, Nicodemus immediately reacts by thinking, do I have to go back into my mother's womb and be born? Do I have to do something to make this happen? Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, unless the Spirit gives you the new birth by holy baptism, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist. And John the Baptist testified that when Jesus was baptized, he saw the Holy Ghost descend from heaven and land upon Jesus and remain upon him. And he testified that this is the Son of God, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So John the Baptist, in his preaching and baptizing, and Jesus in his teaching and baptizing, they are both testifying to Nicodemus and to everyone that the way into the kingdom of heaven is through faith in the preaching of God and through baptism by which we receive the Holy Ghost and life everlasting. So Jesus points Nicodemus not to something that he does, but to something that is done to him. And this makes all the difference. You see, the Pharisees did not receive the baptism of John. They rejected it. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, you missed out on something when you refused to be baptized by John. And the fact of the matter is that to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven is a matter of being born of water and of the Spirit, of being baptized into the holy faith of Christ. Well, he goes on and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, flesh gives birth to flesh, and the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So unless the Spirit has given you the birth from above, and he does this through the gospel and through baptism, unless the Spirit has given you this new birth from above, you remain nothing but flesh, no matter how spiritual you think you are. Most of the spirituality that exists in the world today is nothing but the flesh and emotionalism. All right? People talk about being spiritual people, and what they really mean is that they're emotional people. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, because Jesus isn't in it. That which is born of the flesh, no matter how spiritual it looks, it is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All right? That's what it means to be a child of God, to be born of God, to receive eternal life through faith in Christ. It means that your death has been turned to light. Your darkness has been switched to light. You once were blind, but now you see, because God has acted upon you by means of his word and his sacraments. So he says, don't be surprised that I said to you, you must be born again. And as to how this happens, he says this: the wind blows where it wants to blow, right? And you hear the sound of it. You can even feel it on your arms and on your face, right? You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going. That's what it means to be a son of God. That's what it means to be a child of God. He says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We receive these things from God through the Spirit. We receive these things, but we don't figure it out as if somehow or other we're the ones making it happen or we're the ones comprehending it. It's a wonderful, delightful mystery that a person can set out on a trip to the zoo, and when they started out their trip to the zoo, they were an unbeliever. But somehow, when they got to the zoo, they were a believer in Jesus Christ. And they wondered, as they were delighted in this, they wondered, how did this happen? How did it happen? It happened by means of the sacrament. It happened by means of the word. And all of this stuff remembered and thought about. And suddenly, boom, the lights go on. And a person who was once in unbelief and indifference now is a believer in the Lord. They have been turned on. They have, dare I say, become woke, but in the real sense, not in the fake modern sense, all right? What goes for woke in the modern world is nothing but spiritual death working itself out in the destruction of our culture. But what real woke is to be born anew, to be born from above, to have saving faith in Jesus Christ, to be alive from the dead for Christ's sake. So Nicodemus goes, he says, how can these things be? I don't get it. How can these things be? Jesus says, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? He says, listen, we speak what we know and we testify what we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. He said, John the Baptist testified, and I have testified, and you people, you Pharisees, you won't receive the testimony that we have given. He says, if I have told you earthly things, like the need to be born from above, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then Jesus begins to tell him some heavenly things. Watch this. It's great. He says, no one has ascended up to heaven but he who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. This verse is enough to make your head explode. All right? He says, listen, nobody else has ascended up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. What does that mean? It means that while Jesus was on the earth conducting his earthly ministry as God and man, he was also still in heaven. At the same time that he was on the earth, he was in heaven, because God and man are united in one person in Jesus Christ. And therefore, where the man is, there God is. And where God is, there the man is. Where is God? He is in heaven. Where is the man? He is in heaven. Where is the man? He is on earth. We're being given a beautiful picture of the incarnation of the Son of God here. So that's the first heavenly thing that Jesus says to him. And then the second is this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this is heavenly doctrine number two. And it is a reminder from the Old Testament. Remember when the people rebelled against God and they sinned, and God sent poisonous snakes among them to bite them and kill them, and many people were smitten of the snakes and perished. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and hang it on a pole and lift it up from the earth. And it shall come to pass that if a person is bitten by a snake, if he looks upon the snake on the pole, he will be healed. And that's exactly what happened. A person would be bitten by the serpents, and they would look at the bronze serpent hanging on the pole, and when they looked upon it, they were saved. And this account from way back in the Old Testament was a type and a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah of God. How come the Messiah is represented in the Old Testament by a serpent? Because in the initial messianic prophecy, in Genesis chapter 3, God promises that the Messiah would crush the head of the serpent on behalf of the human race. That is, that the Messiah would defeat the devil. And just as the poisonous snakes were the source of death for the rebellious children of Israel, so the sign of the Messiah among them was this serpent to remind them that when Messiah comes, he will defeat Satan on behalf of sinful human beings. And so he says to Nicodemus, so that the Son of Man will be lifted up just like that on the cross. You see the serpent on the pole in the Old Testament, Jesus on the cross in the New Testament. He's lifted up so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, the discussion goes on, but what Jesus has basically just said to Nicodemus is, number one, I am God in human flesh, and number two, I have come into the world to redeem the world, and whoever believes in me will not be damned, will not perish everlastingly, but will have everlasting life through my being lifted up on the cross. Now, Nicodemus disappears from the scene here, right? We don't hear another word from him, and we don't hear another word about him to the end of the gospel. And in the end of the gospel, Nicodemus appears with Joseph of Arimathea, and they give Jesus a lavish burial and show fantastic respect and honor to the dead body of the one who had been lifted up from the earth. So Nicodemus took his time thinking about all that Jesus said to him, but in the end, he was numbered among the saints of God, numbered among those who have been begotten of God from above by means of baptism and the gospel. And so it is with us. The Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are present with us in graciousness, and by means of the word and the sacraments, the Lord God grants to us the comforts of his unfailing work on our behalf, so that our rejoicing would not be in ourselves and our own accomplishments, but in the wonderful grace of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.